Okay, well now Tom is going to come and speak to us, so let's give Tom a little cheer. So Tom's going to release the joy over us. Yeah, he's got a lot of fun in his belly, according to Chris. So for those of you who don't know, Tom is the deputy leader of the journey. Very good. Yeah, Lord, so we just pray for Tom. We just thank you for him, Lord. Thank you for his life that is given fully to you, Lord. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you just fill him up afresh with you and he just release something of your life to us as he speaks today. Amen.
Amen. Hello. How's everyone doing? You're well? So I'd say some people have been writing some encouraging things on my notes. I thought it was very nice of them. I won't read them all out. So I was thinking this morning, this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I was thinking this morning, and I just thought I'd share this because we were sat in the soaking this morning and having quite a good time. Because prayer is fun, right? And if it's not fun, if we think it's just a religious duty, then we've kind of missed the heart of it. That this morning, Jesus was saying, you know, some people think in the world that God is there to take away our joy, take away our fun. And actually, the truth of it is it's completely the opposite. He's there to bring us joy. He's there to give us happiness in its truest sense, which I just thought I'd share with you. And my hope and my prayer for you today is that, you know, that we get that revelation, that we get the revelation of the joy that God wants to bring us, the freedom that doesn't come through kind of religious kind of ritual. It doesn't come through doing X, Y, and Z. I believe it just comes through our relationship with God, through knowing the Father's love for us, through knowing how excited he is about our life. And it's a process that we go through in life into more and more joy, which is nice. I'm going to be talking today, carrying on the theme, 1 Corinthians 13, but I'm talking specifically about where it says that love never dishonors. Love never dishonors. And I don't know if when we put it in that we knew it was going to be Remembrance Sunday, because obviously honor is a big part of today, isn't it? When we honor the people that have laid down their lives, you know, whatever we might think about war, whatever we think about Christians and their involvement in war, that doesn't really matter. I don't think that comes into it when we think about Remembrance Sunday. It's about remembering people, remembering the actual lives of people that have gone out and laid their lives down for us. You know, we're talking about love in 1 Corinthians 13. But Jesus says that greater love has no man than this, than to lay down your life for your friends. And that's what we're seeing. That's what these soldiers are doing. They're living that out. So, love. I've kind of turned it around. I've turned it from love never dishonors to love always honors. Because I want to talk about this thing, honor. You know, it's something we hear a lot about in different places. Yesterday we were at a wedding, Amy and Richard. So many of you guys were there, but many of you guys know them. And it's in the vows, isn't it? To honour and obey. Well, the honour bit is, we get a bit funny about the obey thing this day and age. But the honour thing, everyone's happy with that, that we're going to honour each other in that thing of marriage. And in the spirit of honouring, I wanted to read you guys an article that was sent to me, an email to me this week. And I'll see if you can guess who it's by. It's not that hard. If you were at the Newcomers Evening, you've already heard this, but this is the edited version. And this is an article that was written for News Talk magazine. It's, I'll give you a clue, it's not by me. that should be obvious. News Talk is our tapes, it's an audio magazine for the blind, actually. But I was emailed a transcript of something that is being published. So, having mislaid the email outlining the proposal for the December edition of the magazine, I found myself scrabbling around for the subject matter just 48 hours before our planning meeting. I'm a bit like that. As a writer, I tend to be somewhat deadline-driven, which means that the delivery of an article is likely to run to the wire. Anyway, I telephoned Jane to discover what was required of me, and I learned that Mary, our presenter, had laid out widely drawn guidelines on how to approach the subject of journeys, the theme for the magazine. My thoughts immediately went to my younger son, Tom. He is, as it happens, much travelled. But it was his church that sprung to mind. It rejoices in the name, the journey. My wife and I are churchgoers, but we're far from being tub-thumping evangelists. Indeed, when I was once asked if I was religious, I replied, "No, I'm Church of England." That sort of sums up our involvement, really. Believers and supporters, we draw the line at knocking on doors to carry the message out to others. Tom is more evangelical, though. He first discovered Christianity properly at school, boarding as he was in the Midlands, more than 2 hours from home. The first inkling we received of his conversion to active participation in the religion which he had been baptized was when he invited us to his confirmation. It seemed he'd met some interesting characters at school, from Christians in sport, and the rest, as they say, is history. From then on, his involvement with the more outgoing elements of the Christian faith gathered momentum. For 3 years, he travelled to California during his summer holidays from university, teaching and mentoring at a camp for disadvantaged children from Los Angeles. Sounds like a pretty good guy this time. Actually, the camp was in Malibu. It didn't sound too arduous, but it was good and useful work he undertook, and the organisers were pleased to have him back each year. At Southampton University, he was an active member of the Christian Union and even changed his course to theology to give himself a better understanding of religious doctrine and principles. But it was after he left university to enter the world of work that he became involved with the journey. Although I had attended services and events at his church, it nevertheless seemed sensible to check out what lay behind this particular offshoot of the Christian church. Where better than the internet to find out just what they stood for? Of course, I should have realised that such a powerful name as The Journey would be in considerable use. Top of the list on Google search was a website offering a truly transformational healing process. This example of The Journey had offices all around the world and promised to unlock the true potential of those who signed up. This wasn't what I was after. Nor was The Journey Centre, a bike shop in Rotherham. Journey, a rock band formed in San Francisco in 1973, or The Journey of a Cheese Sandwich. An interesting concept, which was all about what the name suggested, and appeared to have more web pages dedicated to it than any of the other journeys I looked at. Tom's journey was eventually found, part of a group of churches in the Egham and Maidenhead area, known as the River Church. The Journey was the Englefield Green congregation, and altogether lower key in internet terms. I knew from my previous visits that the average age of the supporters was far lower than in my own village church. What I did not know until I spoke to Tom was that one of the church members had been blind from birth. I spoke to his friend Darren. He had been a student at the Royal Holloway College in Englefield Green, where son Tom lives. His involvement with The Journey had started with The Journey. He'd met some members of the church on a railway station as they all waited for the Brighton train. Travelling down together, they had plenty of time to convince Darren to join them. And he did. When he completed his course, he spent his gap year working for the church. This finished last summer, and he's now looking for a job in IT. Remember, Darren has no vision at all and has never been able to see properly. Yet he's a whiz with computers and uses modern technology to ensure he is well-informed as any sighted person. He made me realize how technology could be harnessed to improve the lot of the visually impaired. Talking to him was positively inspirational. So my quest for material on journeys took me to unexpected places and even brought me back to News Talk, or at least to what News Talk is all about. Life, it is said, is just a series of journeys. And travelling should be, and usually is, fun. I enjoyed this particular journey. I hope you have too. That was Brian. So that sounds like a good church, doesn't it? I'd quite like to go there. Yeah. And actually, it was cool I got to read that, because when we think about the different parts in the Bible that talk about honour, I don't know what the first ones that spring to mind for you are, but for me, the first one was, you know, where the Bible talks about honouring your father and mother. And so I thought, that's great, I can just honour my dad and read an article out that he's written about me. It did, yeah, that's true. So, I'm just going to read the passage again from 1 Corinthians 13. Actually, I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm going to read just from verses 4 to 7, just so we can give, just frame this verse. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And I don't know if we're getting it yet. I know we're doing this series on love. But why are we doing it? I think it's because these are the kind of the qualities that we want to grow in as individuals and as a congregation. That we want to become more loving. We're looking to be seeing all these things in growing measure in our own lives and in the life of the church, right? So, but we know that God needs to give us that revelation. I just want to pray, Lord, may these traits grow in our lives, because you know, when we talk about revival, I believe that this is what revival looks like at its heart. Yeah, there's the kind of the big things, there's the miracles and the lights. But at its heart, at its core, are these expressions of love in community where people who come in can experience that. So we want to be growing the kingdom of God on the inside of us. And so this thing of honour, if we can get hold of what it means to honour each other as a community, then I believe it's going to release something really powerful for us. And I believe we are quite an honouring community, actually. But we can grow in that, I'm sure. So I thought I'd have a look at some of the other translations, because the love does not dishonor is from the NIV. So I looked at some of the other versions of the Bible to see what they said. They didn't all use the word honor. The NASB said, does not act unbecomingly, which I thought was very sort of Mr. Darcy, isn't it? Almost. Most unbecoming. So I thought, I'm not going to focus too much on that. NKJV was, does not behave rudely. And the Amplified kind of did a kind of combo of the two. It's not rude, brackets, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. So there's something about honour, which is about, well, if we're not acting rudely, it's about, I guess, the opposite of that. It's actually about elevating people with our words and our attitudes towards them. So where does honor appear in the Bible? Well, I mentioned already, Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land in which the Lord your God gives you. The other one that sprang to mind, and I think this, for me, gives us a real key to understanding this whole thing of honor, was in Mark 6:4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. So I want us to have a closer look at Mark 6. So if you have a Bible, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 6, from verse 1, I'm going to read it out. So, Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his own relatives, and his own households. And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. So the honor that we give to people is an incredibly powerful thing. And it's linked to our faith and our expectation. I don't know what your expectation is today of what God wants to do. Because there's something about when Jesus went to his hometown, to the people that knew him, that he'd grown up with, and had seen him as a man. Remember, he was fully human. You know, I think sometimes we think that Jesus, kind of, as a child growing up, would have been sort of like, oh, I'm God, I'm floating around. We don't know, do we? But, you know, that at the start of Luke, it talks about how Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man, that there's a sense that he grew, I believe, like any other human being grew. And so these people would have seen him, and they would have seen him as the carpenter. And they knew him well. And, you know, some of you guys know me quite well, right? Some of you probably know some of my weaknesses, some of my character flaws. Amen. That's it. That's exactly it, isn't it? Because if we think that honoring others, it's kind of like the opposite of gossip, isn't it? In some ways. Not that honoring is just about words, but see, when we honour people, we say good things about them, don't we? We gossip goodness, if you like. Because gossip is all really about, did you hear about what so-and-so did? Isn't that terrible? But honour is like, it's like the opposite. It's about elevating people. It's about lifting up. It's about saying, Chris, such an amazing guy. That guy, when he's on fire, he gets going. Do you know what? He's just like, he's such a gifted musician. And he's like, he's got this look saying, yeah, keep going, keep going. It's good, isn't it? Honor's fun. Honor's nice. It's not just nice. I believe it creates something in us. So, You have the situation with Jesus coming and he's unable to do many miracles because to them it was like, Jesus is just this guy we know, you know, he's nothing special. So prophet is without honor in his own town because we know that person, there's nothing special about them. And, you know, Laura and Diana going off to Thailand, they're going to see miracles, I believe, when you guys go. And part of that, I believe, is to do with the honor that those people out in Thailand are going to give them. Who here has ever been on a foreign mission trip before? Anyone of you who's ever been on one of these mission trips knows that often God seems to do things way more there than he seems to do when we're back here. Why is that? Why is that? And so I hear different explanations. I think there's some truth in all of them. You know, people talk about the faith of the people that you're going to see. Oh, they have so much more faith there. But actually, I really believe that there is actually that expectation and honor that often people give to those visiting teams or whatever that releases something of God's, allows space for God's kingdom to move and come in power. You see, we see in this passage that Jesus wasn't able to do as many miracles here because they didn't hold him in honor. They didn't lift him up as someone who could do those things. They just saw him as Jesus the carpenter. Maybe if we had that expectation that when the people we know here stood up and that hunger and expectation that God was going to do something powerful, we might see something different. I don't know. Matthew 10, verses 40 to 42 says, "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me." This is Jesus speaking. "And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward." So there's a link between the honor we give to someone and what we receive from them. Do you hear that? That if we recognize who we truly are, our true identity as sons and daughters of the King, but also recognizing the unique things that God has put into individuals, we're going to reap from that. We're going to receive something of that. You welcome a prophet in the name of a prophet. Now, they do have to be a prophet. It's not about flattery. It's not about speaking stuff that's not true. But it's about seeing what is in someone, even if it's only just in that seed format, even if it's just, it's not even formulated yet fully. We're calling it out of people by our attitudes and our honor that we give to that, and we're going to receive from that, I believe. And you see, you remember that bit with Peter and Jesus, where Jesus says, you know, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter recognizes who Jesus is, who he is as the Messiah. And Jesus, right back at Peter, prophesies an identity over Peter. He sows a seed into Peter's life, you know, the rock on which he's going to build the church. He sows a seed that has something to do with Peter's destiny. And yet that was at a time when Peter, you know, he was going to go on to deny Jesus. He was just a weak, flawed human being like any of us. And yet Jesus sees that seed. He sees that gold in Peter and he calls it out. And we need to be people that see the gold in each other. That we don't focus on people's flaws. It's not about sweeping difficulties about people under the carpet or not dealing with people's weaknesses. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, because I'm sure there's a place for helping people to grow and all those things, but actually if we can have a culture where we really honor each other, where we do see the gold in people, where we do call it out of them, where we talk about it to other people, we talk about, it's going to elevate each other. It's going to elevate who we are. And simultaneously, I think, as that culture creates, it's going to spiral upwards. And we're going to step more and more into the fullness of who God calls us to be. You know, are we sowing seeds of life into people like Jesus does here with Peter? Or are we speaking death? You know, Proverbs 18, verses 20 to 22. Actually, mainly 20 to 21. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The words we say are really powerful things. Verse 22 had nothing to do with what I was talking about, but I thought I'd read it anyway. He who finds a wife finds what is good. And receives favor from the Lord. Isn't that nice? Amen. So we see that words are powerful. But honor isn't just about words. It's about a whole attitude towards each other. Does anyone remember the story of Noah and his sons? That when Noah gets a bit drunk, and he's lying about naked, as you do when you're drunk sometimes. Not anyway. Some people do, not me. But you have you got Japhet, Shem, and Ham. I always remember those three names because we used to sing a song at primary school. I think it was. It went, and Japhet, Shem, and Ham fetch the ewe, sheep, and a ram. Do you remember? No, no one else. Duck and Drake and Bull and Cow and Cock and Hare. No, okay. Awkward. So I always remember those names, Japhet, Shem, and Ham. Ham sees his dad naked and drunk and goes and gets his brothers, and his brothers cover them up, and they won't look at his father naked in that place. And there's something about, and then, you know, as you know, the story goes, Ham gets cursed. Pretty harsh. But I think what that story is talking about is it's that we don't expose each other's weaknesses. It's about covering up people's nakedness, their sin or their weaknesses, you know. We don't need to bring that to the forefront of everyone's attention. That's the opposite of honor. And I want to relate this also back to our own sense of identity. Because perhaps we bring people down because we're not yet convinced of the strength of our own identity. You know, perhaps words or people have put us down and have made us feel small. And we need to constantly come back to the Father's love and know our own identities in Him. Because if we're not secure in who we are, one of the ways in which we react to that is to try to bring others down. We need to discover who God really is, what the true loving Father is, not fallen versions of fatherhood that maybe we see or have experienced in our own lives, but the true loving Father, who is pretty amazing. The spirit of adoption that the world is groaning to see, the sons of God being revealed. And we need to break down the walls and restrictions of religion and to know the truth that sets us free. One of our vision statement, is to create an environment that brings freedom and releases destiny. And if we're going to create an environment, if that's what we're looking to do, I think this thing of honor, this culture of honor is really key. That's going to be an environment that brings freedom and releases destiny. And it's about not shrinking ourselves, but it's about, like I said, lifting others up. It's not about not knowing how amazing we are or making ourselves smaller. But it's, you know, the Bible says consider others as great before yourself, you know, greater than yourself. That doesn't mean you make yourself small to do that. It just makes you, it means you make other people bigger, right? So I think we get it the wrong way around. I think we think we have to somehow talk negatively about ourselves in order to kind of be humble, but actually humility. Because before God, at the end of the day, you can have your crown, you can be a king, but before God, you're just going to be flat on your face because of it, in his glory, you know? So, honor. Love always honors or never dishonors. It's never rude. It doesn't act unbecomingly. And I've written, use maybe, there's this little thing, kind of really more to illustrate my last point. And I think I've read this out before at, when I've spoken about something else, but I think it's a powerful quote. And it's a quote that's sometimes attributed to Nelson Mandela, but I believe it's a misquote. And I found, where I found it, I was told it was from a lady called Marianne Williamson or someone like that. But the quote is this. It says, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us. It's in everyone. And as we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Jesus said, let your light shine before men, and people will praise your Father in heaven when they see your good works. So, I'm just going to pray, and it's 1:45, so that's pretty good. So, Father, I just pray you would show us what it means to honor one another. Father, I pray you would help us to see the gold in each other and to call that out of each other and to speak it out so that all of us would walk into our destinies and into the fullness of everything that you've created us to be. That we would, as Vicky was saying at the wedding yesterday, although she stole it from the royal wedding, that we would be our deepest and truest selves in you, and that we would see that in each other. And Father, help us to know our own identities in you as children of you and the unique giftings that you've put in us. And help us to know you as a Father, not just an idea of Father, but who you truly are. In Jesus' name, amen. Vicky. Thank you.